familiar faces and new faces. I do appreciate you coming out to visit with us this morning. We pray that you are edified and the Lord is praised. If you will, open your Bible. We're going to be in 1 Timothy. If you see my face up here, you can go ahead and just start turning to 1 Timothy. So I'll be there for years to come, I'm sure. Nah, I joke. But we're just going to walk our way by God's grace through 1 Timothy. We're going to be in the close to the end of chapter 1, verses 12 through 17 is where we're going to kind of take our rest and talk together and have the Lord teach us the glorious gospel. This is going to be a gospel-saturated Sunday, as if all aren't anyways. But we are really going to be honing in on the glory of the gospel, the hyper abundance of God's mercy and grace. If I were to title sermons, I don't often, but if I were to title this one, this would be simply from out of the text, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. It would seem as if Paul takes almost like a left turn from where he was focusing, but I'll be honest with you, he's perfectly in step with what he wants his church to hear, the church, the body of Christ to hear. But before we get into all of that, let's go to the Lord and ask for his Spirit to teach us this morning. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for another opportunity to open up your word, to be taught by your Spirit, to look upon your Christ. Lord, may our eyes, our hearts, our minds be fixed on Christ Jesus. His mission that is worthy of belief and full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Lord, may we be focused on Christ. May he gain the glory from everything this morning. May I pray and beg, Lord, that they would not hear me, that your people would hear your voice. May you draw a deaf ear to me and an open ear to the Lord. Lord, teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to give you kind of a simple kind of lead into this, just to remind you of where we've come from in chapter 1. Obviously, this is a letter to Timothy. Paul has sent him out to Ephesus to inform the church of how they ought to operate, have an orderly structure, but also to put godly men in charge. There have been false teachers that Ephesus is having to deal with, and Paul is wanting to help set that straight through Timothy, through the Word of God, how the church ought to structure themselves, and how Timothy ought to do that task, be the evangelist, do the task, the hard work of setting that up and being faithful to the Scriptures. False teachers twisted the law. They've used it for their own needs, their own wants, their own glories, to the detriment of the hearers. But Paul gives us then, as I talked about last time, Paul gives us a right understanding of the law. The law is meant for sinners. The law is meant to put that mirror, as I told you last time, to put you in front of that mirror, to have you see the ugliness of sin and the death that is covering you in sin. But as we've talked before, if that mirror was the law, you can't take that mirror and start trying to clean your face. That law is meant to point you to something greater, and that is to the gospel itself. That's where he ends that little section of the gospel. He ends it with, this is in accordance with the gospel. The right usage of the law is in accordance with the gospel. It should be leading to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where we lead today. If we are going to be true teachers of God's word, the law should expose our sin, but lead us, praise God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is, as I said earlier, which is used in here, hyper abundant in his mercy and his grace. He fills the cup up and keeps pouring. He overflows with mercy and grace. He gives more than we can comprehend and fully understand right now, but we can still rest in it. So if you'll read along with me, I'm going to read 12 through 17. That's where we're going to hone in this morning. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm going to kind of mirror Paul here. He's giving himself a witness to the gospel of what he's done, who he was, and now what the gospel has done out of spite of his sinfulness. And I'm going to contrast my own life. I'm going to be willing to put my own self up here to show you that I too am no different than Paul. You are no different. We are all evil, vile sinners, but God's grace, again, is hyperabundant. It overflows. It restores us. It saves us. It makes us anew. And slowly but surely, as we walk out this faith, it is making us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, to walk in holiness. That is the beauty and the goal of the gospel, that we could walk in holiness and see Him as He sees us. So, starting in verse 12, we read through that. I'll read through it once and we'll just jump right in. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. And he ends with a praise. To Him, to the King of all ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. As I said, Paul is not taking a left turn. And the reason I say that is because false teachers have been holding nothing but the law in front of the people's faces. And that's it, holding them captive to it. The false teachers will do that these days. Nothing's new under the sun. They have before. They're doing it today. They're holding you in such a place to where you can't find true freedom and joy in the end goal, Christ Himself in the gospel. So Paul is saying, in order for me to help you understand this, I'm going to give a testament to God's saving grace in my own life to show you that this is what we ought to be preaching. This is what we ought to be resting and living in, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he starts off by giving Him thanks. I mean, how obvious is it to know that you are a vile sinner in all many evil types of ways, but God in His love chose to save you? Where else do I start from other than praise be to God? Thank you. The thankfulness should be overflowing in our own lives, just out of joy, knowing that His Son would step from His throne to wear flesh, to die what we deserve, to be beaten by the very people He created Himself. But He did that because He loved us. Out of His great love, He did that. So no other starting point than to say thank you and to be thankful. Everything that's flowing from our hearts gradually as we grow is more and more and more from thankfulness. The closer we get to God as we walk with Him, the more thankful we are, because we see Him as more holy and us as more ugly. And that's just the reality of our walk with Christ. The more we get closer, the holier He is and the uglier we are. So we are thankful. But Paul is thankful that Christ not only saved him from his sins, He gave him purpose. But the scripture looks at thankfulness as highly important. 8 times in the Psalms, the phrase, "Give thanks to the Lord, His steadfast love endures forever," is repeated. I'm sure it might even be repeated more, but I just did a quick overlook of how many times is thankfulness just repeated in the same way, same way, same way. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks to the Lord. His steadfast love endures forever. Our thankfulness is not just a thank you, bye-bye. It's a resting in a thankful to the Lord, for He is where I'm gaining everything I have. I must be resting in Him. Thanks be to Him. The New Testament in Ephesians, Paul says, "Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead of these, let there be thanksgiving." To overcome the foolish talk and crude joking in our lives, we should just hone in on thanking the Lord to one another to help us overcome these foolish things and filthy things. Colossians 1, as we were in Colossians earlier, but Colossians 1 speaks, give thanks to the Father. But why? Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? We have every reason to be thankful this morning. If you are here and you do not know Christ, I pray that the Lord gives you an ear to hear, that there is so much thankfulness waiting for you because there's mercy waiting at the cross. So Paul moves from his thankfulness to why is he thankful? Because the Lord gives him strength. The Lord has judged him faithful, and the Lord appointed him to a service. Everything that Paul has done up to this point of writing this letter and beyond, obviously, but up to this point, he is saying the Lord is the one who has sustained me up to this point and given me the strength. He has judged me faithful. And I look at it that way. It's not faithful because he's faithful in and of himself. He's faithful now because God has judged him as so, and he's giving him the strength to be faithful. And the Lord has given him purpose. Before, Paul was persecuting the very church that God was building up. Now, he is appointed to the service to help grow that very church that he persecuted. He's been appointed to a purpose, and that's the beauty of the gospel. Christ hasn't just called you out of darkness. He's called you into light and to walk in that light. So God has not only said, here's your free ticket, because that is wrong. That is abused all too often here in our country, and it's being spread to other countries. He's given us life that we ought to walk in it. He's given us a purpose of how we ought to walk in holiness now that he has saved us out of our dirty, disgusting, evil, vile sin. But what does it look like for those who are not thankful? Just to give you a simple picture of this, Romans 1 gives a very insightful outlook to those who are not thankful. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile. Instead of giving thanks, they took that spot and said, I'm filling this with futile thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. If we do not give thanks to God, we're going to be filling that void with something more vile and disgusting. Thankfulness should be overflowing from the believer because of what Christ has done. And Paul gives his witness to how ugly he was. In verse 13, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. In light of Christ's goodness, Paul is reminded of where he came from. And that is something I always want to encourage you to think upon as well. We often will think in our minds, you know, not looking behind but striving forward. But that's not saying you don't remember what is behind, because God is always there pointing you to the cross to remember what are the necessities of why he had to go to the cross was your very sin. So you must remember these things. Blasphemer. Paul was a blasphemer. He was speaking evil. He was slanderous. These are the very meaning of the word. Slanderous, reproachful, railing, abusive, blasphemer. He blasphemed God because he thought he was doing a service for God by persecuting this people that they called the Way. They were following Christ. He blasphemed God in his actions because he was following God wrongly. I myself am a blasphemer. It hits me already when I start to take. I think on my past life, man, I came into the army and I was pretty outspoken that I'm a Christian. But my life did not match to what God's standards were for a believer in Christ. I killed from my heart other men. I spoke evil of God by how I acted towards those that I was around. As Paul persecuted other people, I also persecuted other people. There was a guy that came into our unit who was a young fellow. We have come back from war. He proclaimed to be a follower of Christ. instead of coming beside him, I tried everything within me to get him to join us in the vile that we lived out in our lives, and drinking and searching after women and cursing every other word is just something vile. I actually took part in trying to get him involved in these things rather than letting him stand firm in his faith and supporting him in that. I persecuted, just like Paul persecuted. I am accountable for my actions, for how I was vile. An insolent opponent, I mean, it's kind of obvious. Paul was an opponent to the way of Christ. Christ was moving forward. Paul was trying to hold it back. When Christ revealed himself to Paul, he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He was persecuting Christians, but Christ put the onus on where it mattered the most, the heart of what he was doing. Our sin is in a persecution against the living God, Jesus Christ. One who uplifted with pride. That's the understanding of this word. It's not just someone who does something in general. It's they're motivated by internal selfish pride, and they heap up insults, insulting language upon others or do them some kind of shameful act of wrong. My friends, I stand before you guilty. And I've done these in some of the most vile ways, which I could not repeat on the microphone being recorded, or else I would probably get in trouble. Only reason I got away with it is because we had the kind of justification of wartime. Though the things I did were vile. The things I did to men we would put in handcuffs, and they had no way to defend themselves. I did evil things to them. I was an insolent opponent to Christ. I had a friend ask me this past week. He was talking about a friend of his who just how he looked at the Iraqis when he was over there fighting. And he was a believer. His whole goal was to go over there and to witness for Christ. And I broke down at my desk because I didn't even look at them as created in God's image. Vile, vile people we are. I am not ashamed to cry in front of you. I am vile. The gospel is so beautiful that God would choose me. And I've murdered other people. So I lead as Paul leads. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance by every single one of you in earshot. Christ came to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost. This statement of trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance is repeated many times by Paul, 5 times at total. Right here where we're reading it, it begins kind of his first time of saying deserving of full acceptance and trustworthy. In chapter 3, when we get into the qualifications of elders, he's saying this is a trustworthy statement and full acceptance that one who desires to be an overseer must be X, Y, Z, all down the list. This is trustworthy. In chapter 4, he says, pertaining to training oneself in godliness, it is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. We should be walking in godliness, training ourselves in godliness. 2 Timothy says, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Could you give me something to wipe my nose, please? It's bugging me, bugging the snot out of me. And Titus chapter 3. This is what's worthy in full acceptance. This is beautiful. Listen to this in Titus. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done in righteousness. Oh, no. Not because of anything you've done. Thank you very much. Not because of anything we have done, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration. Thank you. by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And to comment on everything he just said, the saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is worthy of our acceptance. It is trustworthy and deserving our full attention and acceptance. And so I love that he puts full acceptance. We can give attention to the gospel, but it's a whole nother act of God to give it full acceptance in your heart. Excuse me. This gospel of Jesus Christ, by the very words of God, is telling us to trust him, telling us to accept what he has told us is worthy of our time, worthy of our labor. Paul knew this. That's why he was willing to die for the sake of the gospel and the spread of the gospel, because he knew it required full acceptance, fullness. Our brother Lou is in Africa because he believes the gospel is of full acceptance and is worthy that people who can barely eat, though they can't eat, they can still have the gospel. That's still worthy enough. We, as Ryan said this morning, oh, here, listen, rich people of America, accept the gospel and be willing to take whatever the Lord brings in our life. We have so much to be thankful for. Do not let that turn around and be a curse upon you. And Paul calls himself the Christ who came into the world to save sinners. He is the foremost. This gospel, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'll break that down real quick for you because there's a lot there. Just real simple. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus, the Messiah that God promised, came into reality to a sinful world. He came into the world. It's already in there. It assumes his pre-existence. He has to come somewhere. You have to go somewhere. You have to come from somewhere, right? He came into the world from all eternity. He stepped into our time, into the sinful world to save sinners, to give sinners reconciliation before his Father, justify them, to make them whole. Saving is a holistic work of Christ Jesus. He's not just giving you your free ticket. He's giving you a life to walk out in. He's giving you his comforter, his spirit, to fall before him every time you fall, to repent and to get up and keep running that race. I was meeting with someone and I told them, don't get too bogged down thinking you're taking one step forward, two steps back. This is a race to the finish. When I fall, stand up in the progress that you've made and make more progress with the Lord. This is what the holistic salvation is thrusting us forward to the call of the gospel. But Paul renders himself as the foremost, and it's beautifully placed because he's saying this is what essentially the gospel works within us, is a only God-fearing humility. He is placing himself at the front of the line of sinners. That's essentially what that's saying. Foremost, you could say chief. He is saying, if there is a line of who's the worst, I got the front seat. Many pastors go here and try to lift Paul up as in he has lived the worst. I'm going to tell you right now, we're all sinners. There are people who sin differently than others, and yes, there are different scales of extremities of sin and how the Lord may judge them. But the reality is, the Lord will judge all sin. So we are all willing to, we should be willing, from looking at the beauty of what Christ is willing to do and is doing, call ourselves the foremost. I have read many, many times, it's amazing how this works out when you're sermon preparing. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. It's like God were in charge or something. Yes, I'm being facetious. Many times I saw people posting on social media. It's a good avenue to communicate things. I have nothing against it. they were posting things of how you're like kind of motivational speak talk to one another. You're worthy. You're worthy. You must be worthy if Christ was willing to come and die for you. False. I'm going to nail that one down right now. That is against what the gospel is actually telling you. He needed to come because of your unworthiness. We were so unworthy, we could not lift ourselves up. We were dead at the bottom of the sea. He had to come and wake us up from death. And he makes us worthy. I could live with that kind of a statement because it's his work that is doing, his ability that is making us able and worthy to stand before God, holy and blameless before the throne. So we are not worthy in and of ourselves. We are the foremost. We are the chief of sinners. We should align with Paul with true gospel-rent humility. The gospel should breed true humility within us. Here's how Paul speaks of himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." That's why he is unworthy to be called, because he persecuted the church of God. "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." Oh, how I wish we could say the same thing. Not just glory in that he's given me grace, but also glory in that he's sustaining us, so his glory wasn't, the grace he gave us isn't in vain. But we still look at ourselves. I'm the least. I definitely, as we sang that song and it says, "And grant the grace of holy fear." Most people would look at that and they would try to rearrange the definition of holy fear. And this is going on and saying, that's a grace to have a holy fear before God. And that fear, to have that fear, it means you've been exposed to how evil and vile you are. That it's a one-to-one. If I'm ugly, if I'm standing before a holy God, I should be on my face as a dead man. Because a holy God and his wrath ought to be away with me. But out of his great love, which also flows from a holy God, he has shown us grace. He has shown us mercy. And may that mercy not go to waste. May we not just walk like blind zombies through our lives and just coming every Sunday for another time in the Word. May we be always, even to the point of tying your shoes, be thinking of the grace of God. Be thinking of the grace of God. How may I walk in light of what he has done for me? Though I am the least worthy of everything he's given me, amen, you are, keep living in that grace, because that's a good thing. In Ephesians, Paul says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." But Paul received mercy for this reason. And here's where he gives a directive for his life. Because, again, the Lord, as we said earlier, the Lord gave him a purpose. The Lord gave him appointed to a service. "As the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Christ is displaying his perfect patience as an example to others. Isn't that amazing? Like, when I tell you my ugliness, that's a sign to attribute to Christ's patience so you may repent and turn from your vileness and go to that patient one who is so good and so kind and so loving. How amazing that is. Which would lead me to think and also speak with other men of the past that it's not just, we want you to speak your testimony. Paul's giving a testimony. I would want you to give your testimony. It's powerful to see God's active work in someone's life. It's not that it's you that's giving a testimony. It's not that you even have the testimony. It's that you're pointing to Christ in that testimony. His perfect display of patience. His display of patience. And how I thank God every day for his patience with me. If you want to know more about that, talk to my wife. How amazing is his patience with us? that we would think so low of the living God that we would just go throughout our plans of our day forgetting about him, thinking about how we're going to make the next dollar. How am I going to influence the next person for whatever it may be? Whatever your kind of setbacks to kind of make you think other than Christ himself, Christ is still at that moment being patient with you. That should break us to the point of just loving the idea of humility. So often people will bite back. Even professing believers will bite back and say, oh, don't ask for that. It's kind of like when you ask for patience. Be careful what you ask for. Well, I want that. He's patient with me. He has told me that he pours out grace on the lowly, the humble. Why wouldn't I want more of his grace? I should humble myself before our living God. This is a good thing. I don't want to stray you from not asking for such good gifts. Christ displays his perfect patience. He wants to give us perfect patience. It takes time and patience, but the Lord is good. Don't be turned off by the ideas of humility and patience and such, because they are hard things. That's why it takes the living God inside of you to make these things happen. His Holy Spirit is able to do such a thing. Christ's display on is perfect patience with Paul, and he's doing the same with me. And right now, in this moment, every breath you take in, you're breathing in grace. Breathing in grace. Breathing in grace. And has patience from Christ. So Paul, again, out of perfect conviction and understanding of what the gospel is saying, he praises the Lord. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, I have read where people think of these things as they're off track with what Paul's doing. How else are we going to set up a structure called the church and live in orderly fashion if we are not broken down by the very gospel that we're building upon? Does that make sense? Do you think that's reasonable? How else is Paul going to convince the hearts and minds of the people to live out their calling within the church of God unless they know why they're living out this calling for Jesus Christ? Christ came to save sinners, and if we do not understand that, you're going to be outrageously offended when I get into chapter 2. Outrageously offended. And I'm not here to please any of you. I will say it respectfully, what the word says, but it's built on we are sinners before a holy God. Turn to Christ and find joy, peace, forgiveness, and a way to move forward in his statutes, not mine, not yours, not anyone else's. The gospel is worthy of full acceptance, so much so that Christ said it is an command to believe in the gospel. That's how worthy it is. You can throw it out as a command, not a suggestion or a try Jesus for 30 days. It is a command. And he is worthy. He is our King of Kings. He is the immortal, invisible, only God, to be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And I would argue that this is attributing to his deity, because Christ is the only one mentioned throughout what Paul is giving insight to, and he ends with a praise to him for his goodness, because he is the King of the ages. And I say that because you might hear people try to, you know, strip away the deity of Christ. I'll tell you this right now. If Christ is not God, who has paid your eternity pile of sin before a holy God? Who's worthy to take on your debt and it last for all eternity? Who else is worthy to take that on? I'm not. I definitely don't want yours. I got enough load on my own. That's why I put it before my God in flesh, Jesus Christ. To him be glory and honor forever and ever. Are our hearts overwhelmed by the overflowing love of Christ? Are we overcome by that? When I read in verse 14, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. that is that where Paul is kind of giving a hyper sense to a word. He's saying he is hyper abundant. He's going above and beyond what we can understand. He's taking that cup, as we look at that cup this morning, it's like if I just went over there and started pouring that cup and kept refilling, just pouring over, it'd be all over the floor, it'd be all over the place. Praise God for it. That's a good mess I want to be in. He's overabundant. Are we overcome with joy and thankfulness because Christ has done this? Do you see your sin? And that's where the fight is. That's where the crutch of where you are in your, when you are by yourself before God, do you actually see the evil that lies within you? Has he given you eyes to see that? Because even if you haven't acted it out, you just haven't been put into the right scenario to bring that thing dormant out of its sleep. Evil is, we are so entwined with the from the fall that continuously filth is pouring out of us apart from the renewing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can imagine it was a Valentine's Day treat to talk about total depravity, because that, I tell everyone, if you don't understand the other things of God, it's because you don't understand how depraved you are. You have to have the right foundation to understanding the gospel, or else you're never going to accept the harder things of God. It makes perfect sense why God would elect a people for his grace, because we're dead and I can't do anything to help him out. I am dead in my sin and trespasses. Only God himself can breathe life into me and put muscle inside and connect it to my bones and put flesh over top of me and have a beating heart that's no longer a rock that I would use to beat other people with. Christ is the one who's able to do such a thing, and we need to see that we are lowly before him. We are, as chapter 1 says right before this, if my Bible will open up. We are the ones who are lawless, disobedient, ungodly sinners, unholy, profane, those who strike their fathers and mothers, murderers, the sexual immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. That's what he's calling us. That's what that mirror is saying to us. Now, don't take that mirror and try to wipe your face. Let that perfect mirror inform you of who you are before a perfect and holy God. And let us turn to Christ, who is King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We are not worthy. He is worthy. He makes us worthy. He calls us into his glorious light to walk in these things. But we should always be walking from the motivation of, I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of Christ. I'm going to keep moving forward in that grace because it's overflowing. It's not going to run out. The one image that's always set with me was given to me from a very good friend of me. You're standing in the middle of a river, and this rushing water is just pounding you. It's not knocking you out, though. It's actually giving you strength, and it's just pounding you. I'm very visual in my mind, and I think of these things. And I love that image because you're not being overcome to the sense of failure. You're just being overwhelmed, like coated from top to bottom with this grace, and it's not stopping. There's no end to this. It's coming, and it's not going anywhere other than straight to you, because his love from eternity past has been set on his people. He is set. He cannot change his mind, and he will not change his mind because he cannot deny himself. What he does is hindered to who he is. He will not deny himself. So to him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. As we think about what this represents up here on this table, this is meant to remind us there's so much grace wrapped in this moment right now. So much grace. We should be thinking right now, how have you sinned and not repented before God? Now is your opportunity. If you have to stop listening to me and bow on your face and repent to God, please, by all means, we might just join you. We are sinful before a holy God, and this is where our rock is. This is our center. Everything springs from this. When we talk about these doctrines that are forthcoming, we better be grounded in being sinners saved by a holy God, or else we are going to bite back, because this is hard stuff to understand and comprehend how God wants his church to be ordered and to operate. We must be humbled before him. Let's go to the Lord as we transition. Let's go to him. Let's pray. Father, Christ is worthy. Christ is the one who supplies the overabundance of grace and mercy. We bring nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Oh, may we hang at the cross. May we just grab hold and be thankful that Christ would bear our sin, that he would go even further to give us his righteousness, that he would clothe us in glory, that he would give us a hope of not only being rid of sin in fullness, but we will see him face to face. We will get to embrace the very Redeemer that loved us from eternity past. There is no greater love story than this. There is no greater love story than the love of Christ. Christ's love is amazing. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you've given us in Christ, that you have given us your Spirit to understand these things and to give it its full acceptance. May you gain the glory and the honor forever and ever. Amen.